I'm going to invite you to grab one of the Pew Bibles. We're going to do a responsive reading together. It's number 61, way at the end. It's on page 1266, reading 61. This is actually the text that I'll be preaching from this morning and what we'll consider next week as well. Section 61 from the book of James. I'll be reading the normal print, and then I want to invite the whole congregation to read aloud the bold print. This is the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is the word of the Lord. I do just want to make one application point from there, just because it's so appropriate. Tomorrow, you may have seen in the bulletin, there's an opportunity to go to the shut-ins, many of which are widows. This is an opportunity for us to do exactly what James commands us to do, to go show love and concern for others. So if you could come at either the afternoon time at 2:30 or in the evening at 5:30, we'd love to have a group as we go and share communion. So I just want to draw your attention to that. And that's really what God has led us to do, is things like that. All right, now let's sing together, Jesus Messiah. The words will be up on the screen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross.
Name above.
Before your word, Lord, we ask that you would humble us, that we would see the glorious things that you have revealed to us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A question. Can anything really change? Life is filled with frustration. It's wearisome and filled with difficulties and hardships. There's pain and hurt. And after you deal with that for a while, you just want things to change. Have you ever wished politics could change? Have you ever wished people could change? Maybe there's a long-standing argument or something. Have you ever wished church could change? I mean, it seems so simple. Love one another. And yet we struggle. Have you ever wished you could change for the better? Well, the passage of scripture we've come to this morning is all about change, and it's in a book about change. James is writing to Christians who need their bad behavior corrected. Now, I hope you've been reading through the book of James. Each time I preach through a book, it's valuable if we all are reading that book again and again. With a short book like James, you can easily read it every week. And if you do, you'll start to notice all the bad behavior that James says needs to be corrected. This book is filled with loads of nasty conduct. Things like destructive speech, horrible favoritism, neglecting those who are in need, hypocrisy, fighting, arguing. The list goes on and on. How do those sorts of things change? How do we improve our behavior? I'm going to invite you to turn to James chapter 1. The text we'll be considering is verses 19 through 21. I'm going to begin the reading a bit earlier in verse 18. If you're using the Bibles provided, this is on page 1199. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. So James is speaking to new creatures. He's writing to Christians who should be living different kinds of lives. He says, pay attention, listen up. Stop being so slow to listen to one another. Rather, we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. He says, human anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. And therefore, in verse 21, he says we need to get rid of our moral filth. We need to humbly accept the word which can save. James wants his readers to stop their bad behavior and once again turn to the God who humbly, no, we need to turn humbly to God. We need to receive afresh, anew, the message of the gospel. He's calling us to repent and believe. Now, those behaviors, repentance and belief, they're not just for those who are outside of Christ. It's not just what other people need to do. This is actually what those who are in Christ need to keep on doing. This is the Christian life. Notice how encouraging this little section of scripture is. James thinks real change is possible. But notice that he doesn't think that that change is just inevitable. Rather, he says it takes effort. These verses are actually a summary of the entire book of James. James is saying, stop doing that and come back to God. Believe the gospel message yet again. James doesn't just give us these few verses. He gives us six chapters. Because we have all kinds of ways of avoiding gospel change. All kinds of ways of avoiding the maturity that God wants to bring about. And so, chapter after chapter, James has to drill through our defenses, through all of our excuses. Now, if you've been with us as we've looked at this book, we've seen earlier that life is filled with difficulties and hardship. And we can respond to those difficulties with a single-minded trust in God, which brings about perseverance. Or we can respond to those difficulties in a double-minded way, pretending like we want to go God's way, but not really wanting to do so, even blaming God for our own sin. James has drawn attention to the fixed nature of God's goodness and his gracious choice to give life. Last week we saw in verse 15 how human desire gives birth to death. But then we saw in verse 18 how God's desire, God's gracious choice brings birth life. God has put us on a different path to a different destiny. He has made us into new creatures who are supposed to live new lives. Not lives filled with bad behavior and arguing, but rather we are to be those who are continually being transformed by the Word of God. So in our passage this morning, James is going to illustrate more clearly what's it look like to be steadfast under trial. What does it look like to persevere through difficulties? What's it look like to mature with a single-minded trust in God? Well, James says it looks like not losing your temper. It looks like carefully listening to others and thinking about what you're going to say before you spew it all out. It looks like humbly receiving the word. It looks like trusting in Jesus. This morning, as we consider verses 19 through 21, we'll use these four headings. Be slow to anger, turn from your sin, humbly receive the word, and trust in Jesus. There's an insert in the bulletin if you'd like to take notes. James wants us to be able to live out our faith. He wants our belief to match our behavior. In fact, James recognized that it already does. Our behavior shows what we really believe. But we can be double-minded. We can think. We can be convinced of one thing while our actions demonstrate the opposite. James wants our conduct to flow from our confidence in Christ. And so he gives us these words. Look again at verse 19. Know then, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now we all know that treating others badly comes so naturally. It comes so easy. It's ordinary and normal. We see it and we do it every day. It's so easy to minimize and to treat it as if it's not really a problem. It's easy to push others off when they try and bring correction. James wants us to look at our relationships with one another and realize that underneath them is our attitude towards God. We can't patiently listen to others, well, then we won't be able to receive the word with meekness. The way we treat people actually reveals precisely our attitude towards God. We don't always think this way. Ultimately, James wants his readers to humbly receive the word. But in order to get there, he starts with how we treat one another. Why does he start there? It's because the way we listen to people really does determine whether or not we will listen to God. I mean, if I've already got all the answers, if I'm a know-it-all, what do I have to learn from the scripture? If we're quickly angered and unwilling to listen to others, it's unlikely that we'll listen to the word of the Lord. You can't be a bad listener in one realm and suddenly be a great listener to God in another. The way we treat people is the way that we treat God. How we treat people actually demonstrates what we think of God. So James starts with our relationship with people. So our first heading, be slow to anger. Do you see it there in verse 19? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Just think with me about how fast you begin to speak when you're really angry. You just want to shut the other person down and you want it done yesterday. James says, slow down. The Bible's filled with commands like this. This is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about what we're told there. We're not to have any rotten speech. We don't need any putrid words. Rather, we need words that build up, not tear down. Words that help, that give grace, not hurt. We're not even allowed to speak in other ways, just words that build up. Or listen to the words from Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is wise. We all need those words. Or listen to this prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear. We need to be attentive to others. You may think that your angry words are justified, that you have a righteous anger. But most often, usually, our anger is not righteous. Most often, we're angry because we're personally offended, or we're angry because things are not going our way. And so then we speak sinfully. James wants us to understand that what drives our behavior towards others is our attitude towards him. You see, when we're tempted to respond sinfully towards other people, we need to recognize we don't just have a trouble or a problem with people. We have a problem with God. You see, if I want to hurt someone, if I want to lash out, it's because I'm frustrated at God's governance of the world. I don't trust him, so I'm taking things into my own hands. This is an uncomfortable truth. We all want to live as if I love God, and yet at the same time we can mistreat those who are made in his image. No. We find it so easy to be double-minded and divided. And James desperately wants us to see the disconnect. He wants us to be single-minded. You can't be mistreating one another and honoring God at the same time. Those things are just absolutely incompatible. We can't be thinking about God and at the same time sinning against one another. Your attitude towards the God that you can't see is revealed by your attitude towards those whom you can see. James says, don't think for a minute that your anger towards others brings about the righteousness of God. Look at verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So God calls us to be patient with one another, to be ready to listen and slow to anger. James is saying, don't be self-righteous. Rather, we need to listen, to hear what others have to say. Only after diligently listening and careful thought should we ever open our mouth. We should seek understanding rather than immediately losing our temper. We should seek clarification rather than just jumping to conclusions. Patient love towards one another. Do you see the connection between the way we treat people and the way we treat God? If we're not willing to listen to others, James doesn't think we're willing to listen to God. And that's what James really wants for us. He wants us to listen to God, to hear the word of the Lord, to receive it. And so he starts here. He says, first we have to humble ourselves. Look at the main command in verse 21. I really think this is actually the main command of the entire book. This is the theme of what James is saying. 21 says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So here's what the book of James is about. Put away your bad behavior and receive the word of the gospel again. Repent and believe over and over again. This is what he's saying. Turn from your evil and humbly receive the good news. Throw away your wicked conduct and get back to gospel living. So our next heading is turn from your sin. James tells us to get rid of our disobedience and to take up the word. I remember as a young Christian, I came across this quote and it got my attention. And so I went to the front of my Bible and I wrote it there in the cover. Here's what I wrote. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. The most valuable weapon we have in our fight against sin often sits dusty and unopened on a shelf. Oh, we need the word to help us in our fight against sin. And when we're entangled in sin, that sin is going to be keeping us from the word of God. Oh, we need to recognize the importance of receiving the word. He says we need to get rid of our filthiness. That's a good description of our sin. Disobeying God is putrid, it's rotten, it's disgusting. God has shown us what is right and good and lovely. He's told us how to live. This is how to have the best life. And we reject it, and we take that which is shameful, that which is filthy and disgusting. He says, get rid of all that filth and come back to God. He says, get rid of your rampant wickedness. Now just pause for a minute here. He's talking to Christians. And he says, yes, you Christians, get rid of your wickedness. Not the little bit that's left. No, your rampant wickedness. Oh, these are heavy words. Our evil is quite abundant. We have lots to still repent of. It's not just murderers that deserve hell. Each one of us, we are guilty. And James calls Christians to repent afresh, that we might receive the word. This is where he's really going. That's the next heading. Humbly receive the word. Do you see it there in the middle of verse 21? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what is this implanted word? Well, this is the word of God planted in us, written upon our hearts. This is what he describes in verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God into us, and we're born again. Before that point, we were dead. We had no place for the Word of God in us. We were not born again, and we didn't desire or love the Scripture. We were like the leaders that Jesus said these words to. This is John 8:37. Jesus says, "You seek to kill me because my Word finds no place in you." The word had no place in them. The word was not implanted in them. There was no room for it. Think with me. How do you make sure that you will have no desire to eat Thanksgiving dinner? Well, you just eat junk food all morning. You just keep eating this and that. I'll have a hot dog and I'll take this. And then you get to the feast and the idea of this feast, I mean, no, your stomach turns. There's no room for it. This is what we are like before we are born again. Our hearts are filled with other things that push out the word of God. Unregenerate people, people who are not born again, they feel no need for the word. They have no place for the word. It's not planted in them. But Christians who've been born again by the Spirit have been given the word. In fact, the Spirit always works with the word. So in John 6:63, we read this. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. So it's the Spirit that brings the new birth. But as we saw last week, the Spirit works through the Word. So here's 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. As Christians, we can never separate the spirit from the word. If someone ever says, oh, God is leading me, his spirit has told me to do this, but whatever they're describing is contrary to the word of God, we know that's not the spirit. The spirit always works with his word. We must hold them together. Here's the way that Paul speaks of this implanted word. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. So the word of God is implanted, and it doesn't leave believers. It's at work in you. Here's what John writes about this implanted saving word. 1 John 2:14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. The word doesn't come and then leave. No, it comes and it creates life and faith, and then it abides, it remains, it stays in us. So the word of God is implanted in us. It's at work in us. It abides in us. James says it saves us. Brothers and sisters, the word is so valuable. We can't overstate how important and powerful it is. If the word of God does not rank as one of your most cherished possessions, you need to do a reality check. There is nothing except God himself that is more important to us than what God has said. Oh, we need his word. But if the word is in us already, if it's implanted in us, why is James telling us to receive it? How do I humbly receive that which I already have? This is an odd command. Well, yes, God's word is in us. It's brought new life in us. And yet, that's not all that God wants to do with his word. Oh, he wants to grow us and mature us. I mean, just think of the words that Jesus spoke to the devil in the wilderness. This is Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think about what he's saying there. His sustenance, his food, is the scripture. This is what he needs. The command to receive it is to take the word of God like food. Do you ask God to feed you when you open your Bible? Do you read it with passion to be nourished by it? Brothers and sisters, don't think you can just eat on Sunday morning when we gather. Oh, we need the word again and again and again. We should long for the word that we might grow up by it. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's saying, I want you to grow up by means of the scripture. Listen to what happens, says the Bible, when we meditate on the word. This is how we become like a tree that soaks up all that it can from the word. Psalm 1, we started the service with this morning. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Oh, this is what God longs for us, to be planted, soaking up the word, receiving it again and again. This is the effect of the word. When we meditate on it, when we ponder it, when we mull it over, when we think about it, when we savor it. Receive the word means take it in deeply, and this is what God has for us. He wants us to take hold of it and not let it go. So that means we need to meditate on it. We need to think about it. We need to humbly ask questions of the text. It means we should memorize portions of it. It means that ultimately we should trust it and obey it and do it. I mean, just look at the next verse. This is next week's sermon, but look at 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, he wants us to have the word transform the way we live. So we need to receive it again and again. But how are we to receive it? Did you see it in the text? With meekness, we are to receive the text. We are to humbly let the Bible tell us what to believe, what to think, what to do. We can never stand over the word of God as if I am the authority and I'll tell you what you mean, Bible. No, no, no. We are under the word. We submit to it as our ultimate authority. What matters most is not what you've always believed. It's not what you've been taught. It's what the Bible actually says. This is what we need. I remember when I was in college, I had a course, and this professor, he said something, and it seemed off to me. Now, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but whatever he said, I raised my hand. I'm like, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say? And then I tried to quote something. And again, I don't remember what the topic was, but I remember the professor's response. He looked at me and he says, so you're asking me. You said, but doesn't the Bible say? So you don't actually know. And while I was still in shock, he continued, David, if you don't know what the Bible says, go home and read it before you ask another question. That was a painful rebuke, but he was right. I needed to know what the Bible actually says. Now, I grew up in church. I'm thankful for the faithful teaching I received. And as I went back and I looked in the Word, I found that many of the things that I believed were exactly what the Bible taught. But there were some things I believed that were actually contrary to the Scripture. Oh, we need to be a people of the book, a people who humbly say, Lord, what have you revealed? We need to humbly receive the Word. Our final heading is trust in Jesus. Look at the end of the verse, verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, we immediately kind of stumble over this. Again, he's writing to Christians. They're already saved. So why is he saying that the word can save? Well, the last thing we need to see in this passage is we need to recognize that the word has power over the entire process of salvation. So to use some big theological terms here, we've got justification. This is when someone is declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. We often refer to that as being saved, but there's more. There's justification. There's also sanctification. It's this long process of slowly becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. It's Christian maturity. And then there's glorification, when we're perfected, when we're in heaven made like Jesus. All of that is the process of salvation. All of that is what it means to be saved. And God is using his word in every step along the way. So Paul can write these words. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's pointing out, Timothy, I know you grew up with the Scripture. He continues, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Bible points us to Jesus, to put our faith in him. But it does more than that. Look at the next verse, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see all that God is doing with his word? He saves us and matures us. He corrects us and trains us. He equips us and completes us, all with his word. It's not to be neglected. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the central message of the entire Bible. He says, I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he continues, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. James is saying, no, your anger, that doesn't produce the righteousness of God, but the gospel does. You see, we can't be righteous on our own. We need righteousness to be given to us. We all have lots of bad behavior. We have mistreated one another. We have broken God's commands. We have failed to meet his standard, and we deserve eternal punishment. I was talking with a college student this week, and she didn't really think that was true. Now, she believed that murderers, they deserve to go to hell, but not her. I mean, she was a good person. So I just began to walk through the Ten Commandments. I asked her questions like, have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lied? And as we went through these questions, soon she was acknowledging the fact that she's a thief and a liar, that she's disobeyed her parents, that her heart is filled with lust and covetousness, that she has failed to love God with all of her heart, her soul, and mind, and strength. By the end of the conversation, it was clear that all of mankind is deserving of hell. But God, in his great mercy, oh, he sent Jesus. You see, we can't be righteous in ourselves. Oh, but Jesus, he came and did it. He did everything right. He fulfilled all righteousness. He kept every command. And then he chose to lay down his life in the place of sinners. You see, Jesus came to make a trade. He came to make an exchange. He takes our guilt, our sin, and the punishment it deserves, and then he gives us his righteousness and the life that it deserves. Jesus lived the perfect life and died the substitutionary death that we should have died, so that all who trust in him and turn from their sin can be given life, can be forgiven, made righteous. And then he rose from the dead just to demonstrate that he had paid it all. It's like God's stamp of approval. Yes, I accept Jesus as your substitute. You can trust Jesus right now. If you've never done that, now is the time. Turn from your sin and call out to God for mercy. You can do it right now where you're sitting. You can quietly acknowledge that Jesus paid it all and beg God for mercy, and he will give it. Now, if you're just doing that for the first time, I would love to talk to you right after the service. If you have questions about what it means to turn from your sin, to trust in him, please come find me. But I want to point out that that's not all that the word is doing here. Yes, the word points us to Jesus, but we all should be trusting Jesus and turning from our sins all our days. This is now Christianity 101. The same word of grace actually trains us to live different lives. Here's what our brother read for us this morning from Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now notice, grace, that which saves, trains us, in the next verse, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who were zealous for good works. We could not do it on our own. Jesus did it. And now we get to walk in his ways. We're transformed into those who are zealous for good works. So James is saying, if you're a Christian, don't be double-minded. Your actions should match your belief. You can't love God and love yourself at the same time. We need our behavior to be transformed by humbly coming before the Word of God and letting it do its work. He's calling us to, again and again, repent and believe. For Christians, this is the way of life. Christians are constantly being changed, continually turning from sin and trusting in Jesus as we're nourished by his word. James tells us to put away our filth, to get rid of our wickedness and our anger, because none of that will somehow earn favor with God. No, we are already favored in Christ because of what he has done. But we should live in step with the gospel. We should live lives that honor him. Our lives should be worship to him. We should be those who are living out the implications of Christ's finished work. Those who are forgiving because we have been forgiven. Those who are slow to anger because he's been so slow to be angry with us. Seeing our sin as filth and turning from it. Humbly receiving the word of God that we so desperately need. And ever trusting in Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment in silence where we each can speak to God about what he has been saying through his word. Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. Lord, we rejoice. The gospel doesn't just save us from the hell that we deserve. It saves us from continuing in a life of disobedience. God, you empower us to walk in righteousness. Lord, make us the people of the book. Make us those who humbly receive your word. Make us slow to speak, slow to anger. Help us to ever trust in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.